From the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 10 to 18. Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the gospel of peace as a firm footing. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. May God give us grace that this would be fulfilled in our lives.
This Wednesday at 9:45, we'll be flying out TWA from Newark Airport, and we'll be going to Phoenix. We'll be there for 2 weeks. At this time right now, I'd just like to thank all the members and the Friends of Millington for their contributions to this missionary outreach. And we'd also like to thank the board for all the suggestions that made this whole trip possible. Our itinerary is on the back, one of the bulletin boards back there underneath various pictures and sign-up sheets. And what we'll be doing mainly is we'll be heading down to Mexico one day after we get there, and it'll be for 6 days, and it'll be involved some ministries with youth down there, both senior high and junior high. We'll also be painting a parsonage, and we'll be painting part of a church. Then we'll head on back up to the northern part of Arizona after a stop at the Grand Canyon and a youth camp. And then we'll be working there 3 days. It'll be almost around an 18-hour ministry with VBS, on a Navajo Indian reservation, and then we'll be heading back here the 16th. So that's what's in store for us for the next 2 weeks, and I'd just like to thank you for all your help.
Let us pray together. Lord, as we open up your word and look into that word of life, that word that told us of salvation, that word that tells us of victory, of cleansing, of power. Lord, as we look, as we listen, we pray that we might hear more than just meets our retina or our eardrum, that we might hear you, that we might know what it is to apply this truth, that we might come face to face with your purpose in our life and your glorious provision. We ask this believing that the Holy Spirit is present with us. We ask this believing that your word is true and settled in heaven forever. We ask this believing that the salvation that Jesus purchased for us with his own blood on the cross is a full salvation. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. As America's drift away from God began to show itself in the late 50s and 60s, the truth of the second psalm intrigued me. And just to acquaint you with that truth, this is what the second psalm says. What fools the nations are to rage against the Lord. How strange that men should try to outwit God. For a summit conference of the nations has been called to plot against the Lord and his Messiah, Christ the King. Come, let us break their chains, they say, and free ourselves from all this slavery to God. And then those words that so intrigued me, and in a sense frightened me also. But God in heaven merely laughs. He is amused by all their puny plans. What is it to hear God laugh? I fantasized over that passage, and I would take some time when I was riding the bus or doing something that didn't take any mental activity, and I would fantasize, what would it be to hear God laugh? Could I hear him in the current events of my world? And I fantasized that it would be hilarious if a revival started in atheistic Russia and spread to Christian America. I thought that would really be hilarious. Well, something like that, on a very small scale, has happened. The exiled Russian, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, addressed the Harvard commencement this year. And he addressed that very elite group on the question of morality. Now, not talking about Russian immorality or communist immorality, but American immorality. And he talked to that elite group about our materialism, our manipulation of the law, our decadent art, and the lack of our political courage. And wonder of wonders, much to the chagrin of the journalists there, he approached the subject. This man out of the concentration camp in Soviet atheistic Russia, this man who found God in a concentration camp, and much to the chagrin of the journalists and those that listened that day, was that he approached the whole question from the standpoint of a Christian perspective. What hilarity that here in this school that has gone so far from its original moorings of training men for the ministry, in this school, they should listen to a man from atheistic Russia put to them the standard of the Christian faith for the excesses and evils of our country. One person who commented on his message said that he sounded like Jesus. He sounded like Amos. He sounded like that prophet when he said, let judgment run down as the waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. Ephesians chapter 6 says, stand firm then with the breastplate of righteousness in place. We're in a battle. And the Apostle Paul likens one of the pieces of your protection and defense as sort of like a coat of mail. I don't say a bulletproof vest because the bulletproof vests weren't as extensive as this piece in the ancient armory. for it covered all the vital parts, and it was formidable. As these metal parts were hooked together, they say that in ancient times you could take a bow and arrow shot from a machine and that it wouldn't penetrate one of these breastplates in place on a soldier. It was formidable. They say it was brilliant, too, as the army came marching on, and if the sun hit them in the right way, and all of this polished metal would shine. It was formidable psychologically also. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Have the armor of righteousness in place. What does he mean? What does he mean by this? Some would volunteer their list of Christian taboos and say, now, if you're going to meet Satan in the battle of life, you've got to embrace these taboos. The Christian must be different. And I'd say a loud amen. Christians must be different. Certainly the Word of God says Christians are different. They have a whole different lifestyle. But is that what Paul is meaning when he says put on righteousness? Now, you see, I'll say no to that with a very strong no. And I say it because if you embrace a number of Christian taboos, that's your armament. And the Word of God says, put on God's armament. And that's not embracing a list of taboos that aren't even listed in the Word of God. And so I say, no, that's not it. Some would volunteer that we need to be more active against sin. And I would say, yes, the Christian is called to be salt. And they would say, and they try to motivate you to be active and voice your opinions. And this has been effective recently. I read where the outrage of the public in the increasing tendency of TV to be burlesque, excessive violence and sex, that Sears, in response to that, set up a standard and pulled 100 of their ads. That's something to be happy about. Texaco felt the pressure not too long ago, and they told, who was it, Bob Hope, to stop making jokes about Anita Bryant because people were cutting up their credit cards and sending them back. Very powerful. Some would say, we've really got to get and let our state government know what's going on with this new penal code. And you might have read how the reaction at the time that would pass the legislature, it goes to the governor now, I believe, how people were had an outcry right in the assembly, and it was cleared. Is that the breastplate of righteousness in its place? Is that what he's talking about? I understand that Christians are to be salt, and one of the qualities of salt is to prevent decay and rot. And it's of the nature of meat to rot, and it's the same with our society. Without God, its nature is to rot, and we see it. But then I'm also provoked by the Lord Jesus as he stood before Pilate and he said, if my kingdom was of this world, I would fight. But my kingdom is not of this world. And so I give up any delusions of a national righteousness until Jesus comes in power and glory. I'm also impressed with that verse that says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. What is it to have the breastplate of righteousness in its place? I would phrase it this way. To know the grace of God in the gift of righteousness. You see, it's God's armor, not mine. It's not my holier-than-thou attitude. It's not my indignation against the stupidity of our society. It is not my embracing a number of Christian taboos, if they could be called Christian. No. It's to know the grace of God in the gift of righteousness. And the theological word that you must learn as a Christian so that you can express these ideas is imputed righteousness. That's what it is. It's given to you. It's imputed to you. It's reckoned to you. It's accounted to you as a gift. And it's complete. Now, as you grow in your knowledge of the Word of God, this is not the easiest thing to comprehend with your mind. But then God doesn't ask you to comprehend it with your mind. He asks you to accept it by faith. Now, let me share with you Romans chapter 1 again. Remember, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first the Jew, then for the Gentile. Beautiful verse. Now listen to the next verse. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed. The whole armor of God. This is God's protection of you. And what he's doing is he's imputing righteousness to you, a perfect righteousness, a righteousness that is by faith from first, just as from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It's from God as a gift. What is it to have the right breastplate of righteousness in place? It's to know the grace of God in the gift of righteousness. If you turn over to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law. See, that strikes out the taboos. It's not some legal thing. Has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. It's not in contradiction to the Word of God. It's not something new. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Now, if you turn to one other passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And by looking at these three passages, I hope that God opens up your mind and your heart to understand by faith what happened when Jesus died for you. Let's pick it up in the last part of verse 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. How can that be? Now listen to the answer. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That word imputed, again, describes that. Even though Jesus had no sin, God imputed our sinfulness to him. And so that when he died as the penalty for our sins. Do you see it there? Now watch the other half of it. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And God took the righteousness which was of Jesus Christ and put it on us and treated us as perfectly righteous. Now let's get the picture. A poor sinner comes to Jesus. He's ugly. He's repulsive. Whether he's a derelict on Skid Row or whether he's a white-collar cheater, he's ugly. You know, you can come to John 3:16 and wonder at the miracle of God's love for a sinning world. But he's ugly. He's not only repulsive to God, he's repulsive to his fellow human beings. And he comes to Jesus. He's a moral leper. And his sin eats and rots away at his flesh, and he's unclean and befouled by his own sinful habits. He's consumed by it all. And he has no hope. And he's absolutely honest with himself. And he says, there's nothing for me. And then he hears about Jesus. And he comes, hoping in all of his wretchedness, hoping and seeking his favor and his grace. And when he comes that way, Jesus takes, and the symbol here is a robe, the robe of his righteousness, and throws it around that poor lost sinner. And never again can anyone say and point the finger at him. Do you see the battle that you're in against the forces of evil? Satan's going to come. He's known as the accuser. He's going to come and accuse you. Do you understand? Do you know that when you became a Christian, even though you were ugly and rotten and leprous, that Jesus threw his righteousness around you? Who became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Righteousness as a gift imputed by God from Jesus Christ to us, just like our sins were imputed to him and he died on the cross because of them. And when Jesus throws that robe of righteousness over the sinner, all of his merit, even though the sinner had none, becomes his. And all of Jesus' obedience, even though the sinner had a long record of disobedience, his obedience becomes his. Jesus becomes the sinner's. And his spiritual conquests become the sinner's, who has an appalling record of defeat. And his holiness becomes the sinner's, who knew nothing but defilement. In the spiritual battle with Satan, look at what you are, Satan will say. You're rotten. You go to church and you sing those hymns. You don't really mean that. You read the Bible and you don't practice it. Oh boy, he can really come up with the failings of the saints, can he? And they're like fiery arrows, the Apostle Paul says. You must be protected. And the protection is in your knowledge of the grace of God that gives you righteousness as a gift. It's not earned. It's not progressive. It's immediate and perfect. And it's yours through Jesus Christ and his grace. Satan will come up to you when you're striving to be what God wants you to be, and he'll say, oh, even since you've been a Christian, you've had lousy defeats. Who are you kidding? Why don't you be honest with yourself and throw it over? Another one of those fiery arrows. You'll never make it. And if you have the breastplate of righteousness in place, when he comes with that kind of an attack, you'll say, don't look at me, look at Jesus. He's my righteousness. Forever and ever, his righteousness is going to cover me. You see, it's the only logical way when God gives you salvation as a gift. You're not earning it. Forever and ever, Christ's righteousness will cover me. And it's the only way that you can understand that the thief on the cross, by crying out to Jesus to save him, could actually be saved. Praise God. Secondly, have the breastplate of righteousness in place. Let's look at the other side of this. And that is to know the grace of God in the transformation of my character. You see, when Jesus throws the robe of righteousness around me, when I confess him as my Savior, it's not as though I were painting, even if it was with Rust-Oleum, over rust. Right? I think that might be the place where we sort of
say, well, that doesn't make sense. That's not logical. And it's like painting over rust. There's all that corruption underneath. And I put a nice shiny coat of paint on it. But, you know, next week you can flip it up and the corruption comes out. But there's something else about this righteousness that I have by faith. And that is that I am to know the grace of God in the transformation of my character. That's what the Apostle Paul is meaning when in the first chapter of Romans he says, "For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first the robe of righteousness around me and I'm protected. Satan can't accuse me anymore. I'm safe. But from faith, from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Now we're not talking about imputed righteousness. We're talking about imparted righteousness. We're talking about what happens to an individual when he's been united with Christ by faith. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the way it's expressed in the book of Colossians. Forever and ever, his righteousness will cover me like a robe. That's the imputed righteousness of God. Just as he imputed my sin to him, and he died there because of them. But now we're talking about forever and ever, I shall be growing into his likeness, and that's imparted righteousness. The righteousness of God from first to last. Now, it's not automatic. Now, this is where some Christians go astray. They think it's automatic. God never wound you up to the place where you're going to be righteous automatically. He never pickled you so that you always have that Christian taste. Right? He didn't do that. Remember, being a Christian is a relationship. If he wound you up, where would be the relationship? God is interested in fellowship with you and the restoration of that fellowship that he had it with man in the Garden of Eden. That's God's purposes. So it's not automatic. It's by faith from first to last. The righteous shall live by faith. This is the imparted righteousness. Someone used this sentence. And I think it really helped. If you've been struggling with the fact you're looking for the righteousness of God to be automatic in your life, listen to this. Righteousness becomes progressively mine. This isn't the imparting. This is the growing in grace. Becomes progressively mine in the appropriation of experience. Oh. That sentence really helps it for me. Maybe I can explain it if you're struggling with this. Let us get the picture again. Not the taboos, but Christ-likeness. Now I come home and I can sit at the tube or I can go to the movies or something like that or involve myself in a conversation. And a decision, an activity, an attitude, all of those things. Right? And I'm faced with that fact, will I live by faith? Will I live by faith in God's word? Will I sit down and watch a licentious TV? I confess to you that I've watched too many. And I think you probably confess to me that you've watched too many. Is the grace of God imparting his righteousness to me in the faith, the appropriation of faith in that experience, not when I do it. And it's not automatic. What if I came and I'm faced with that decision and I understand it and I don't quench and grieve the Holy Spirit and I come to that situation and I say, again and again, they're going to mock the laws of God. Again and again, they're going to try to put a torch in my breast that'll flame with lust.
And again and again, I'm not going to be doing what God wants me to do with my life. I'm not going to have the energy to do what God wants me to do. I'm not going to have the faith to do. If I sit down and watch that thing, I'm going to be eroded. That's what we're talking about. When the man says, righteousness becomes progressively mine through the appropriation of experience. Every day I'm faced with the fact, will I believe God? Or will I believe my society and my culture and my friends and the things that people say and even my own glands? The appropriation of experience. What is defensive about this? What is defensive? This is a defensive weapon. What's defensive about it? As I listened to the women sing today, I rejoiced. I didn't know what they were going to sing today. I didn't look at that part of the bulletin when it was produced. But I thought of this as a defensive weapon, and I thought of the passage that they sang. And it goes like this: because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. Even when walking through the dark valley of death, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. You see how desperately we need the imparted fellowship of the righteousness of Jesus Christ in the experiences of life? How important it is that when something hits you, a tragedy, a problem, you lose your job or something, are you there walking with the Lord Jesus? And do you have the strength? It's the defense over the fear. Or are you all alone? Because every time in your life you had a chance to believe God's word, you went and did what the flesh said or what society said. And you were very comfortable. But then when the trapdoor of life was sprung, where are you? Where are you? Another Russian exile. Kosmonov Levitin, very active in human rights, writing from Switzerland now, I believe, tells this story. A student at one of the institutes active in the Young Communist League and a member of the committee returned home after a Young Communist League meeting. He had the feeling of disgust. At the meeting, there had been lies, intrigues, and vile bureaucratic phraseology that no one believed. Suddenly, he remembered seeing a little book, a gospel that his parents had owned. By the time he finished reading it, he was already a Christian. Here he found what the Young Communist League could not give him, truth. That was 10 years ago. Now he has a family and is an outstanding specialist in his field. He will remain a believing Christian all his life. When the Word of God says, have the breastplate of righteousness in its place, he's saying to you and to me who live in a society that is getting more and more rotten, bloom as a flower. What that young man craved was righteousness. Will they see it in us? Let us pray. Before God, we want to tell him how desperately we want to know that righteousness which is by a gift of his grace. We want to tell him how much we want to know that righteousness which is imparted through union with Christ by faith. talk to him today. Talk to him about your own personal need. Talk to him about all the times you've been defeated. Talk to him how you need to know his walking with you through life. Maybe you've never received the righteousness of God by faith in his Son. We invite you to call out to God today and just tell him, Lord, be my Savior and my Lord. Your sins were imputed to him so that his righteousness could be imputed to you. It's the gift of God's grace. Will you take it today? Tell God. Tell God.
Me.